A teacher gave her class of second graders a lesson on the magnet and what it does. The next day in a written test, she included this question. My full name has six letters. The first one is M. I pick things up. What am I? When the test papers were turned in, the teacher was astonished to find that almost 50% of the students answered the question with the word mother. This morning, we're going to look at God's role for mothers. While picking up is not a specific responsibility, I believe, that God gives to mothers, we certainly know that they spend a lot of time doing that, picking up after their children, sometimes after their husbands, but we see them doing it. If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, this morning. Genesis, chapter 3. When you look at mothers and you look at wives and mothers, what's the focus? What's the focus of their lives? What's the primary responsibility that they have? And that role, I believe, is indicated right here in Genesis chapter 3. Now, this occurs after the fall of man. After Adam and Eve sinned against God, we see the entrance of sin into the world. And God is in the process here of giving judgment because of that sin. And He speaks to each one of the persons involved. He speaks to the serpent, then He speaks to the woman, then He speaks to the man. We're going to look at His words to the woman. Look at verse 16. To the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I will greatly multiply your sorrow, but it says, and your conception, the conception of a child. He says, in pain you shall bring forth children. Now, certainly, I think that directly applies to the process of a woman giving birth, the labor pains that they go through and carrying that child for 9 months and all the difficulties that involves, and certainly the pain itself of childbirth. But I think it's more than that. I think there's also, he's talking in here, there's more difficulty than just giving birth to the child. There's also bringing up the child. I think the idea that's brought out here is that bringing up that child will not be easy either. It will be difficult to bring up that child. There'll be some pain involved. There'll be sometimes some sorrow involved, because what kind of world do they now live in? What kind of world do we live in? We live in a sin-cursed world. To bring children into this world is going to be hard. And that's what he tells the woman. And then he says this to her, and your desire shall be for or to your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the woman is also told that in your relationship with your husband, you are to recognize that he has the role as the spiritual head of your home and of your family. And you are to support him in that role and to help him in that role and encourage him in that role. So if you look at it, clearly the focus for the woman and the words that God says to her at this time has to do with her children and with her husband. So it focuses and centers around the home. The focus is on the home. And we see that same focus in Paul's letter. When Paul wrote to the book of Titus, the letter to Titus, turn there and look at that with me. Titus chapter 2. This letter was written to Titus, who was directing the work of the pastors at Crete, in the churches at Crete. And in chapter 2, Paul gives instructions to Titus of what he's to teach the various groups of people within a local church. There are instructions for older women, older men, younger women, and younger men. And in verses 4 and 5, we see that the older women are told to admonish the younger women. Look at verse 4. He says, the older women, he says, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The word admonish is a word that carries the idea of train or to school. The older women are to teach or train the younger women in the church of what their responsibilities are. And the word literally means to make them sober-minded, or to see that they have the right mindset or the right way of thinking about things as a woman. And we see the very same thing focused on as in Genesis chapter 3. The first thing they're told, they are admonished or taught, number one, to love their husbands, and number two, to love their children. Marriage and a family and a home should certainly be characterized by love. Certainly a Christian home, that's the case. But that's the basis for our relationships with each other. In fact, the word for love here is not agape love. It's the word phileo, which talks about a love of affection and a close relationship. You'd have this close relationship with each other in the home, with her husband and with her children. So it starts out that way. And then the other instructions, they're to teach the younger women to be discreet, which means sound mind or self-controlled. They're to teach them to be chaste, which is clean, pure, innocent, or modest. And then it says they're to be homemakers. The King James uses the expression keepers at home. And that's probably really the better translation for this, because when we think of the word homemaker, sometimes we translate that as someone who does housework, who cleans the home, who does the laundry, that type of thing, homemaker. But it's much more than that. The role for a woman in her home and her family is much more important than that and much broader than that. It may involve some housework and so forth, but that's not what's talked about here at all. It is to be someone who is a guardian or a keeper of the home, which means they keep or they watch over the welfare of the home and family. And that is a responsibility, I think, that's given to the wife and to the mother in the family. So homemakers is the emphasis here. And then he says that he goes on that they're to be good, which is doing good for others, showing kindness, doing what's beneficial to her family, and even reaching outside her family and doing good in that way. Being obedient to their own husbands. The word obedient is not the same as children obey your parents in the Lord. It's the word for submission. Submitting to her husband. We talked about this when we talked about the relationship of marriage. So she's to recognize her husband's leadership in the family. And it says, and all of this done in order that the word of God may not be blasphemed or spoken against. I think these are indications that this is the role for a woman in her family. Is to care for her husband, care for her children, be a guardian of that home. That's an important thing in the work of the Lord. It's an important thing in our society. And she is given that responsibility of having that guardian role. And it's important, it says, in order that the word of God may not be blasphemed or spoken against. You look at verse 10, when he talks to the young men, he talks about the fact showing, verse 10 says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And I think that same principle is there for the wife and the mother in the home, that she's to adorn the doctrine of God so that it's not spoken evil against. She is obedient to God's word, obedient to God's role for her as a wife and as a mother. Now, clearly, the wife's and the mother's focus is the home and the family, but that does not imply, and I hear some teach this, but it does not imply that a woman cannot have a job outside the home. If you'll go back and read that passage we read earlier in Proverbs chapter 31, read through that carefully and look at how much work is involved in this virtuous woman or this virtuous wife. And much of it reaches and influences outside the home. There's a lot of it in there that she does that reaches outside of the home, including even some business aspects that go on in that. So there's nothing that says a woman cannot have a job outside the home. But what I do think this emphasizes is that her number one responsibility and that her primary role in their service for the Lord as a wife and especially as a mother is her home, is her family, is her children. Bringing forth children to the world, yes, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is her primary focus. Now, what's interesting is that we've been studying in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, looking at the roles and responsibilities that God has given to different members of the household. And we looked at husbands and wives. We looked at children. And then when you turn, you think, well, the next thing would be mothers and fathers. But it's not. It's just fathers. There's no listing in Ephesians chapter 6 giving specific roles and responsibilities for mothers. And we might ask, well, why not? Well, for those who are husbands and fathers, primarily because as the spiritual head of the home, the father is ultimately responsible for the raising of the children. Now, practically speaking, we know that that does not mean that the father is the only one who has any interaction with his children. That's ridiculous. That's not what it means. It just means that the ultimate responsibility for those children being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and being brought up under the sound of God's word lies with the fathers. They don't do all of that, but they make sure that it is done. It's their responsibility. So We know mothers, so much of the actual work is done by mothers. Mothers have just such a special bond with their children, a bond that starts in the womb. There's a bond that starts there that fathers don't have. I think there's a special relationship between a mother and her children that fathers don't have. Fathers have their own relationship with their children, and that's important too. But that bond is not the same as that which mothers have. And so we ask the question, well, how do we determine then? How do we know? What is God's role? What is God's responsibilities for mothers? What do we do there? Well, I think what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some examples from the Scripture. Godly mothers that are given in the Scriptures and how they were used and how they were serving God in raising and caring for and training their children. And from that, I think we draw some principles. We draw some conclusions about what the role and responsibility of a mother is. Now, Psalm 127, if you'll turn there with me. We've got the first verse in the bulletin, and we've used it a couple of times. Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And the home there is not a literal structure of your house. It is the home. It is the family is what we're talking about. But if you go down to verse 3, there's an additional statement in there specifically about children. It says this, verse 3 of Psalm 127. Behold, look, notice this. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Look at verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The word heritage means, in a sense, an inheritance or a possession. They are a portion, a gift, a possession which God gives. Children are a heritage that comes from God. And then it says this. The second thing is the fruit of the womb. When those children are born, he says that is a reward. It brings great benefit to a family. Children, you know, change a home. That's for sure. My wife and I were married 10 years before we had children, and they were a tremendous blessing to us. But they changed our lives. They changed our home, and they do, and they bring such joy and such life to the home. Not that we weren't alive before, but there's a new kind of life when you've got a toddler running around or a baby crying and so forth. And just to watch them grow and develop is just a real blessing from the Lord. Great benefit. But we need to remember that. I think that one of the responsibilities of a mother is to remember and even to ponder and think about the fact of what God's purpose is for your children. That God has a purpose for your children. Number one, they come from Him. They are given to us by God. Eve, when she gave birth to Cain, what did she say? She says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. This is from God. This came from God. This is a man from the Lord. When Hannah gave birth, Hannah prayed for a child. Hannah was barren, and she prayed for a child. And she asked God to give her a son. And she promised God that if He did, she would do what? She would give it back to him. She would give that son back to him because she understood and realized that that son was given to her by God. It was a gift from God. So mothers and fathers are greatly blessed to receive children, but we need to remember that and look at them that way. These are gifts that God has given us. And what a responsibility it is. Is it not? What a great responsibility to be entrusted with little ones for their growth, for their development, for their care, for their teaching, for their training. God has given the parents that responsibility, and that's one of the things that mothers need to know. One of the second things, though, in considering this is this, too. I think we need to remember, too, that God has a purpose for our children. They're His children. Okay? God has a purpose for their lives. And we're a part of that. Mothers and fathers are a part of that. Mothers and fathers are charged by God with helping prepare our children to fulfill that purpose. To recognize, to realize, and to fulfill that purpose. Now, sometimes we don't know what that purpose is. Sometimes we don't realize what God's going to do with that child, how God's going to use them. But we do know that God has a purpose for their lives, and it's important to realize that. Moses, look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, with me just a second. Hebrews chapter 11. This is commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith. And we see great men and women of faith mentioned in here. But there's a set of parents mentioned in here as well, and that's Moses' parents. Look with me at verse 23. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Now, why? He says, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, the original text there actually has not a beautiful child, but that he was the beautiful child. And in Acts chapter 7, it talks about a child that was pleasing to God. You see, Moses had a very, very special purpose that was given to him by God. He was to be the deliverer, the one who would lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. After all those years in captivity and under hard servitude and bondage, he was going to be the one to lead them out. Somehow or other, God made that known to his parents, to Amram and to his mother, Jochebed. And they saw and realized he has a special purpose. He's special in God's eyes. And so she hid him. The Pharaoh had commanded that all baby Hebrew boys were going to be thrown in the river and killed. So she hid him in order to protect him from the wrath of the Pharaoh. And then she nursed him. She took him to her home and she nursed him and cared for him. And I believe she taught him all those years in helping prepare him, because she realized this child has a special purpose for God. She didn't get to be his mother that long. She didn't get to see him, grow up and become a little boy and then a teenager and so forth. She didn't get to see all that. He went and lived with in the palace with the princes. But she took the time that she had and she realized God has a purpose for his life and I'm a part of that. Now, we know in one sense that's true of every child. Moses had a very special purpose. Every child is special, are they not? Are your children special to you? They all are special. They all have a special purpose to God. They're important to God. And I think we need to see it that way. Samuel's mother, Hannah, again, prayed for him and promised to give him back to the Lord, because she knew. She realized, God gave me this child, but ultimately he's God's child, and God has a purpose for his life. And we see how God used Samuel in so many ways. He went to live with Eli the priest and worked there as a priest. He became a prophet. He became a judge. Was used to govern Israel for so many years and was so faithful in that work. And Hannah was a part of that. Hannah was a part of that, and she remembered that, and she gave thanks to God. She promised to give him back to the Lord, and after that, she gave thanks for him. Think of Mary, mother of Jesus. She's told up front, this child will be called the Son of the Highest. This child will sit upon the throne of his father David and reign forever. This child will be called the Son of God. She knew that this child was special. She understood that this was a gift from God. This was a unique situation where this child was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But she didn't really realize and understand what his purpose was for coming into this world. She had some hints at it. She talked the fact that she was told by Simeon. Yeah, no, that's not right. I'm blank on the name. She was told by this fellow in the temple that a sword would pierce through her own soul. There's going to be some sorrow that comes with having this child. She didn't know about his purpose to go to the cross of Calvary and suffer and die. She was there at the foot of the cross and saw it happen. But all the things that unfolded in his life, and his such a unique life, how many times did it say Mary kept all these things in her heart? She pondered these things. She didn't understand it all, but she thought about it and she realized the importance that this child had to God. And she pondered God's purpose for this child. And I think mothers need to do that. I think mothers need to ponder the fact that God has a purpose for my child and keep that child and that purpose in your heart in order to know what God would have you to do. Second thing is, I think mothers need to work hard to provide for their children. And we saw that again in Proverbs chapter 31, where we see over and over again it talks about how the woman would work hard. And with today's difficult economy, sometimes a woman needs to work outside the home. I understand that as well. But we know at home, mothers definitely work hard. There's no question about it. They do a lot. They do a lot in the home. I read just recently some statistics that said if a woman was married but didn't have any children, and compare that to a woman who's married and has children, that the woman who has children works about 3 months extra a year. If you totaled up all the extra hours, the hours turned out to be about 3 months more than the woman who doesn't have children. Now, I'm not trying to criticize women who don't have children or anything, but just there's a lot of work that goes into being a mother. I read this story about a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old presented their mom with a house plant on Mother's Day, and they'd used their own money, and she was thrilled. She was thrilled to get it. And the older one said to her, with a sad face, he said, "There was a bouquet that we wanted to give you at the flower shop. It was real pretty, but it was too expensive." He said, "It had a ribbon on it. It said, 'Rest in peace.' And we thought it would be just perfect since you're always asking for a little peace so you can rest. That's true in the mothers. They work hard. Again, Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife will willingly work with her hands. She'll rise while it is yet night at times. She'll provide food and meals for her household. And it goes on and on, all the work that she does. And it's a part of the household. So a woman must work hard to provide for her children. That's important as well. A woman will protect her children from harm and danger. She will protect them from harm and danger. Certainly physically. I mean, mom is the one who teaches you don't touch the stove, it's hot. Mom is the one who teaches you typically can't run out in the street, you know, you're going to run over. All of the things, you're taught by your mother those things. So a mom will watch after and protect her children from physical things, physical danger. But a mom's also responsible for protecting them from spiritual dangers as well. In fact, that's the greatest danger our children face, is the things that they're taught, the things that they hear, the things that they see, the wrong ideas and influences that we see from friends, from television, from movies, those types of things. But it's important. I think of Sarah. Remember, Sarah had Isaac. She was blessed with a child when she was 90 years old. And she brought Isaac into the world. And he had a half-brother, Ishmael. And Ishmael, was after Isaac was weaned, was mocking and taunting Isaac. And what was Sarah's response? She told Abraham, get rid of him. Get rid of him. Cast him out. Cast out him and the bondwoman, his mother, with him. And Abraham certainly didn't want to do it. This was his child. Ishmael was his child and he loved him. He was a teenager at the time. And so he was concerned about that. But God says, no, listen to what she says. Do what she says, because in Isaac shall your seed be called. She was protecting her child, number one, from physical danger. Ishmael was much older. Ishmael had a violent streak in him. And even God said that about him. And so she was concerned about his physical safety and his life. Because Ishmael was no doubt very jealous of Isaac, because he was this special child born to Abraham and Sarah. But also she was protecting Isaac and because of the purpose that God had. She knew that God had a tremendous purpose for him. She had been told, this is a promised seed. I will give you this child, and in Isaac your seed, your descendants will be called. Abraham had a wonderful promise from God. In you all families of the earth will be blessed. He was to be the bloodline, the seed line from which Christ would come. And Isaac was a part of that. And she knew that as well. So she protected that child at all senses. And I think that's what a woman does. She protects her children from any harm. Number four, a woman prays for her children. I think that's true. Mothers pray for their children. I think sometimes we see, even, those who don't know the Lord as Savior, you'll still see mothers praying for their children because they know they need the Lord's help in this. You see a woman praying for children, committing them to the Lord, entrusting them to the Lord, praying for their children's physical development and growth and safety, certainly, but especially praying for their spiritual growth, praying that they'll come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, praying that they'll trust the Lord, pray that they'll grow in knowledge and wisdom in their lives, pray that they'll walk closely for the Lord and know God's will and seek His will in all that they do. We want our children to be servants of the Lord. We want our children to honor the Lord and please the Lord. I mean, that's why God gave them to us, just to prepare them for that. Hannah, again, prayed for God to give her a son. She prayed for that child when she didn't know she was going to have a child. She prayed for that child after he was born. She prayed for that child, I'm sure, after he was given to the Lord and went to live with Eli the priest and served the Lord there. And she gave thanks. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2 for just a second. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. And I think that's one of the things we should do as well, mothers and fathers, is thank God for our children. Thank God for this blessing that they are in our lives. But look at the 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Notice what she says. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and He brings up. The Lord makes rich and He makes poor. He brings low and He lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. And you just read through that prayer and you see a heart of thanksgiving to God for all His blessings, but particularly for the salvation that God has given. And then just the acknowledgement that God is in control, that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing, that God's working out His purpose in their lives. And I know that you prayed that for Samuel, even though she was not, you know, she visited him each year, but she didn't get to see him very often. But she prayed for him and thanked God that he had a purpose for this child and that he would work that purpose out. So prayer, I think, is an important part of the work of a mother, to pray for her children. And then the mother, I think, number five, lives as a pattern for her children. You know, we always talk these days about role models. Should athletes be role models for our children, actors and actresses and things like that? And really, we should find role models is in our homes. Our mothers and fathers should be role models for their children. That's who they look to. And I guarantee you, that's who children look at. Our children will look at us. We may not be the role model we should be, but I guarantee you, your children are looking at you and noticing how you live and how you talk and what your attitude is and all of those things. They notice those things. So you're a pattern for them, whether it's the right role model or not. You are a model for them, and they'll notice those things. And so mothers should be role models for their children, to live a godly life, to be a good wife to her husband, to love her children, to trust God. You know, everything that involves in walking with the Lord and caring for her children in a godly and a faithful way, that's a model for our children. Peter wrote about the influence of a godly wife and the impact upon her husband. But I think the same impact is true of the mother. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I just want to briefly read this. But it talks about the power of her conduct, the power of a woman's and a mother's conduct. And look at verse 1. We'll just read through it, verse 1 through 4. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. That's the behavior. The way the wife conducts herself on a daily basis, or in this case, apply it to a mother. The way a mother conducts herself on a daily basis with caring for her home and her children. They'll be impacted when they observe your chaste, your pure, your innocent conduct accompanied by fear. That's the fear of God, trusting God, reverence for God, standing in awe of God. He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. He says, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. He says, this is very precious in the sight of God. There's a great example of this, I think, in Timothy's life. Timothy had two women who influenced him. He had a mother and a grandmother who had a tremendous impact upon him. And I think much of it by their conduct, In 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at there with me. We're just a few verses away. 2 Timothy chapter 1, go down with me to verse 5. Paul, when he wrote this last letter to Timothy, reminded him about his mother and grandmother. He says, when I call to remembrance, when I think about the genuine faith that's in you, you have a real faith in the Lord. You have a genuine faith in the Lord. But he says, this genuine faith dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded that it's in you also. I think Timothy's life was impacted by the fact that his mother and grandmother lived a godly life in front of him. They lived a life of faith, real faith. Not a pretend faith, no hypocrisy there. It was real faith and trust in God. And he saw it every day. Now, he probably saw something very different from his father. The only thing we know about Timothy's father is it says he was a Greek. He was a Gentile. Okay? And nothing is ever said about his spiritual life or his relationship with the Lord. So we can only infer from that probably that he was unsaved. And he led probably a very ungodly life. You see, Timothy looked to those two women, and they provided such a great example, such great role models, that faith that they lived out before him was, they were used of God to inculcate that faith in his life as well. He came to know the Lord through the testimony of a mother and a grandmother. And that brings us to number six, and the last one is, a mother trains and teaches her children the Scriptures to prepare them to know and to serve the Lord. A mother teaches and trains her children the Scriptures. Look at 2 Timothy again, this time chapter 3. Paul tells Timothy in verse 14. In fact, verses 3 through 13 describe what's going to take place in the last days of the age of grace. And it's going to be difficult times. And there'll be more and more people are going to be turning away from the Word of God. More and more people are going to be deceived. There'll be more and more false teachers. And he tells Timothy, verse 14, you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, no doubt Timothy learned a lot from Paul. He traveled with him for several years. He spent a lot of time with him. I'm sure he learned a lot from Paul's teaching of the Word of God. But it didn't begin with Paul. It began with his mother and began with his grandmother. He had learned from them. Because look at verse 15. He says, from childhood, he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From the time he was a child. And that word can actually mean an infant, a very, very young child. I think his mother and grandmother read him the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all they had at the time, was just the Old Testament Scriptures. But they read him the Old Testament Scriptures. They taught him the meaning of those Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are the Word of God, the power of God. In fact, it says they're able to make you wise. They have the power to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So I think that background, that foundation that Timothy had in the Scriptures, and then with the teaching of the Apostle Paul, the teaching of and preaching of the Word and the Gospel through the Apostle Paul, that's how Timothy was saved. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Isn't that what we want for our children? Number one, one thing we want for our children, we want them to come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We want them to have eternal life. We want them to be a part of the family of God. We want to know that one day they're going to be with the Lord forever. And we want them to know that and feel that. Well, the main way they're going to come to know that is if you teach them the Scriptures, if you share the Gospel with them, show them how much God loves them, tell them how much God loves them, and show them from the Scriptures what Jesus Christ did for them. Now, not only that, but look at verse 16. I think it's more than just salvation. We want our children to go beyond just knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means literally it is God-breathed. It's His Word. We're reading the Bible, reading the Word of God. And he says, and it's profitable. The Scriptures are profitable to us. They are beneficial to us in several different areas. They're beneficial for doctrine. That's teaching. Teaching about so many different things. About God, about man, about sin, about salvation, about eternity. They're profitable for reproof. You know, teaching your children right and wrong, one of the best things is to show them from the Scriptures. Here's what God says. God is the authority on what's right and wrong. God is the standard. Here is what's right in God's eyes, and we show them from the Scriptures. The Scriptures reprove us. You know, the Bible is living, powerful. It's a critic, a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our children need that reproof. And then correction. God not only tells us what's wrong, He tells us what's right, how to do what's right. He corrects us and how to live. And then the last thing it says is for instruction in righteousness, or literally for instruction in righteous living. You know, how do we teach our children how to live a right kind of life? The Scriptures are right there. They need to be taught the Scriptures and to see that the Scriptures are our guide, our direction for everything we do in our lives. How do we know the will of God? Our children, as they grow up, especially as they get a little older, get into high school and so forth, start making important decisions. How do I know what God's will is for my life? Well, where do we take them? We take them to Scriptures. We take them the Word of God because it's able to do that. And we want to see our children grow and mature, not just physically, but spiritually. We want to see spiritual growth and maturity in our children. And how does that happen? Well, look at verse 17. The Scriptures are given to provide all these benefits in order that the man of God, be it a male or female, doesn't matter in this case, but the man of God may be complete. King James says the word perfect. The idea is full grown. The idea is mature. That our children may grow to spiritual maturity. That the man of God may be spiritually mature. And then the last part, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Going back to what? That God has given us these children and that God has a purpose for these children. And that if we want them to fulfill that purpose, we need to be involved in preparing and training them to do that. What equips them to do the work that God has called them to do? His Word. And so we teach and train in the things of the Word. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not saved by good works, but we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And think of the last part. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared a life, a ministry, a service for your children. And we teach them the Scriptures that they're equipped to do what God has called them to do. The power of God's Word on our children's hearts and lives and their spiritual development to prepare them to know the Lord and to serve the Lord and to fulfill His purpose in our lives. Mothers and fathers need to be sure that they're teaching the children the Word of God. You know, it's a great responsibility for mothers. One that does cause, you know, take a lot of work. There's a lot of work involved. Some that does times bring pain, difficulties, even sorrow at times. And yet, what a great privilege and what a great blessing and what a great reward children are in our lives. What an amazing gift God has given us to bring children into this world and to be a part of their lives and seeing them molded and shaped and trained and prepared to serve the Lord. Mothers who faithfully fulfill this role are worthy of praise and worthy of thanks. And so we have this day that's set aside by the federal government to honor mothers. And I think it's a valid thing for us to do, to honor those who are mothers that are in our congregation today. And many who could not be here this morning, and we ask your prayers for them that could not be here. The rain, I think, kept a lot of people away this morning for the difficulties that is. But, you know, Proverbs 31 says, "Her worth is far above rubies." A faithful and a godly mother, I think that's the case. Her husband and her children will rise up and call her blessed. And it says, she who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A mother, a wife, a mother who fears the Lord, trusts the Lord, gives the Lord preeminence in her heart and life, and in her children's lives, she shall be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the blessing that you give to us of life in Jesus Christ. But we thank you this morning especially for the blessing of the mothers that have been a part of our lives, and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, and who have had such an impact upon us, not only for our growth and development physically, but spiritually as well. The impact that they have and just encouraging us and teaching us and raising us and teaching us the things of God's, of your Word, and just leading us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that we can come to believe and trust in Him, and sharing with us how important it is to live our lives each day for our Savior and for give thanks and praise to Him for all that He's done for us and to realize that our life belongs to You. And Father, we just pray for our mothers that You'll continue to guide and direct them and give them wisdom and direction and the ministry that they have in that area. And ask Your blessings upon them today with their families. Give them a wonderful day. And just help us to remember, Father, that in all cases, it is Your purpose for our lives, as wives, as mothers, as fathers, as husbands, as children, whatever role we have in this life, You have a purpose for us. And we just pray that our lives may be fulfill that purpose as You would have us to. We'd be able to say at the end of our lives, as Paul did, I finished my course. May we finish the course with joy for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.